Thanks for reading so much of Revelation. I'm not sure how familiar you are with this amazing book of Scripture. John, the disciple of Jesus, is the one we believe who wrote this when he was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, banished because of his faith in Christ, because of the prophecies he was proclaiming. And while John was imprisoned, he was wondering about the future ministry of Jesus Christ. We look back and we see how the church has grown through the power of the Spirit and is now in every corner of the globe. But when John was writing this, he wrote to seven churches that had a fragile foothold in this world. And he wondered, would the mission of Jesus survive the death of his apostles? Would it still be here in another generation? And John himself is imprisoned for the gospel. His ministry is now at an end. And so to comfort John, the Spirit gives John a vision of what is to come and said to him, write this down and share this with the churches. And that composes the book of Revelation. It is beautiful. It is hopeful. It is transcendent in all of its scenes of heavenly worship. And yet it's gritty with all the portrayals of the armies of evil trying to drag everything down to hell with them. And yet it rings with hope. Hope that this in-between place where you and I live, caught between heaven and earth, caught between an earth that is no longer the earth we once knew before God walked on the face of the earth in Jesus, bringing salvation and rescue, and caught between the heaven we don't yet know, because evil is still active, disrupting the hope of heaven. So this book rings with hope for us in this tension, one foot in this world and one foot in the next, for the hope that that will one day be resolved. Evil will be abolished for good. We will see Jesus face to face, and our praise of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit will be unhindered by the enticements of evil and the entanglements of earth. So what's in the book of Revelation? In 10 minutes, I'm going to walk you through the entire book so you'll be able to read it with some appreciation. What is its message? It begins with this vision of Jesus that Michael read. Jesus is in heaven. He's wearing a long, regal robe with a golden sash that demonstrates his kingly authority. He is in his ascended glory. And John has difficulty describing in earthly terms what the heavenly Jesus looks like. So the best he can say is he looks like this, like his head and his hair were white, his white wool. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet glowed as if they were burnished and polished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. Just imagine that. And John, who is called the beloved disciple, this intimate friend of Jesus, John falls before the ascended Jesus as if he were dead. In other words, even John is not worthy to see Jesus in all of his glory. But Jesus reassured John, and he reassures us at the same time. He says, do not be afraid. I am the first, and I am the last, and I am the living one. And I hold the keys of death and Hades in my hands. So even before this vision begins, we're told that Jesus has its ending well under control. And this is the main message of Revelation. Jesus is the first and the last. It'll be Jesus who guides the world through its purging of evil and who sets up the eternal reign of God in our midst. So have no doubt. Jesus has this under control. In John's vision, Jesus dictates a personal letter to these seven churches in Asia, encouraging their faithfulness, cautioning them it's going to get worse before it gets better. So be steadfast. And then we enter these scenes of heaven we've read this morning. A door in heaven opens, and a voice, the voice of Jesus, invites John to come up and to see what must take place. And the rest of the book is a vision that explains in metaphors and symbols how the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God. It tells us the things that must take place to end the reign of evil that coexists right now with the reign of God's Spirit. The things that must take place to initiate the final kingdom when God will dwell in all of his glory in our midst. And when we will know and understand all that God has done for us. And we won't be able to contain our praise and our love for Jesus and the Father. So in this scene, God is on the throne and there are flashes of lightning, peals of thunder, evidence of God's power. There are heavenly beings that precede us. We're not there yet, but there are heavenly beings there who are already worshiping God for all the things that God is doing for our sake. And we don't have eyes yet to see it, but they do. And they're worshiping God. And God on the throne has a scroll in God's hand. And in this scroll are all the things that must take place in order to abolish evil, in order to bring God's children in God's presence. And once the scroll is broken open, then the chain of events that will make that happen will begin. But no one is found worthy to open the scroll. No one is found worthy to initiate this final rescue and deliverance from God. So John begins to weep because we're stuck. We're stuck here forever between earth and heaven. If no one can open that scroll, we're stuck here tasting heaven but constantly entangled in the pain of earth. But one of those heavenly beings says to John, "Don't weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, this root of David, he has conquered. So he can open the scrolls." And so we turn our heads with John to see this bold, victorious lion of a Jesus. And instead we see a lamb with the incisions of having been sacrificed. And all God's people realize anew that we gain our eternal life because Jesus surrendered his life. His authority to open those scrolls is because he became our sacrifice. When Jesus takes the scroll in his hand that will bring about this new age, all of heaven bows in worship before him. This is the most magnificent scene of worship we have in Scripture. And it's for Jesus as he opens the scroll that will bring heaven to earth. Now, the next 15 chapters describe what happens as the scroll is opened. It doesn't happen all at once. There are seven seals on the scroll, and the breaking of each seal releases the beginning of the judgment of God on this fallen world. When the seventh seal is broken, now the scroll is opened, and the process of judgment has begun. And that seventh seal breaking begins the sounding of seven trumpets. And each trumpet sounds the beginning of a new wave of judgment on the earth. And when you get to the seventh trumpet, when it sounds, it initiates the arrival of seven plagues poured out over time on evil and Satan and those who partnered with Satan. So you can see it's a long process. And the judgment of the trumpets and the plagues are in response to the prayers of the saints. You may have noticed that these elders have bowls which are the prayers of the saints, and it's the prayers of the saints for justice that God is answering in his judgment upon the evil of the world. So these 15 chapters are long and convoluted, and they're meant to be, because they're meant to kind of mirror the history of humanity, and its struggle to believe in God. In fact, you'll find these 15 chapters replaying much of history, allowing us to see how Satan has been active all along trying to undo the grace of God in our lives. We'll discover it's been a battle ever since the Garden of Eden for the hearts of humanity. It's unclear who will we worship? It's unclear, who will we serve? And there's been a lot of suffering for those who decide for God. So the thoroughness of God's judgment in these chapters is in response to the ceaseless prayers for justice by God's people. If you get lost in those 15 chapters, don't worry about it, because time is not linear in Revelation. You can read any chapter, and you can ask yourself the question, how is this like life has always been? How is this like life now? And how is this what life must be like until Christ comes again? Revelation allows us to see the activity of God in this present moment when all we would otherwise see is just the abundance of evil. So the long struggle of these 15 chapters that mirrors the struggle of history ends with a definitive defeat of Satan. Satan and death are thrown into the lake of fire, and that's the last we'll ever hear of them. It's finally done. And then there is this portrayal of a great judgment when all the dead who've ever lived are brought before the throne of God and books are opened. One of the books is a book that records everything we've ever done in our lifetime. And we are judged by the actions recorded in that book. And then there's a second book that is opened. It's called the Book of Life. And while everyone is deserving of judgment based upon what's written in the first book, if we've decided for Christ in this life and welcomed the work of God in our lifetime, then our names are written in that second book, the Book of Life. And any ones whose names are found in that book are spared, and all the rest are thrown into the lake of fire with Satan and death forever. And then the final chapters of Revelation are this vision of life with God. Now that evil is put away forever, what will life be like? Let me read the opening verses of the 21st chapter. John says, then, after all that, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from that throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. In this vision of heaven, this poetry of heaven, there'll be no need for a temple, for God and the Lamb present with us will be all the temple that we need. In this poetry of heaven, there'll be no night and no sun or moon, for the glory of God will be all the light we need. And all the nations will walk in the light of God and bring their praise and worship to the Lord our God. So to John, and to all of us who are caught between earth and heaven, Revelation tells us it won't be like this forever. Our prayers for justice and relief will be answered. In fact, they're already being answered. Hope in the Lord and endure, for we too will see the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And so the words of Revelation end with the prayer, come, Lord Jesus, come. Make it so, even now. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we think of you on the cross, your last words were, "It is finished." You accomplished our salvation. And now as we read the last words of the Bible, your words are, "It is begun." Your second coming, your redeeming of humanity, your putting away evil forever has already begun. And so we can wait for it with hope. In this present world, Lord, where there is so much evil, we often don't know how to pray. But your word in Revelation tells us to pray for justice and to pray for the overcoming of evil. We know, Lord, that we are caught up in that justice because we too are unjust. And yet your mercy is abundantly portrayed again and again toward us in this final scene of Scripture. And so we gather ourselves before you under the umbrella of your grace and forgiveness, receiving this new life you promise in Jesus, anticipating living forever, free from pain and death and evil, finally free to see all that you've done and to begin our endless praise. We give you thanks today for this word and this promise made accessible to us. In your name we pray. Amen.